He is risen.
He is risen.
Praise God. Okay, I will pray to open us up, and then we'll get into the Word together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for this day. God, we thank you for the rain, and we thank you that we can gather together and celebrate the most important day in history. Lord, the day that you rose from the grave, conquered death, and with it brought us into that victory with you. God, I pray as we get into your Word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, words can't express the weight of what you've done for us, Lord. So would you change our hearts? Would you speak to us? Would you draw us closer to yourself, God? And would we be changed? God, we want to grow more into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, it is an amazing privilege to get to share this morning, Resurrection Sunday, and the weight of it. Really, it is the most important moment in history. And it's difficult to prepare and get ready for trying to explain something that words can't fully express or encompass, the importance of this and the weight of it. It's something that the Lord has to do. I can explain the gospel and we can go through the word together, but my prayer is for every one of us that we would humble ourselves and open our hearts to the Lord to receive from him and be changed. And we'll be in a few places in Scripture this morning. But my prayer is that we would experience the power of the resurrection. Jesus came and gave his life for us on the cross so we could receive the mercy of God. And then he rose from the grave, and with it, giving us the power over death through him. And that power is not just for when we die, but for our lives now. It's something we can access now by faith. So despite my inadequacy in explaining this in its fullness, I pray the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us this morning. And so, to get into what I believe the purpose of God or his purpose in the resurrection, I wanted to kind of start at the beginning and get an idea of God's grand scheme, his plan for us as his creation. And so we'll start in Genesis chapter 1, and I'll read Genesis 1, 26 and 28, and then Genesis 2, 8 through 17. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And in Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so we have the creation account. God's original creation of man. And now God creates the whole earth. You know, God's word tells us it, that God created the earth for his glory. That it's created through him, by him, and for him, and in him it consists. And so God creates beauty. Just thinking of the vastness of galaxies that would span hundreds of light years across, down to the intricacy of the cell, all pointing to the hugeness of God and the intricacy of God. The beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, the life-giving rain and sunshine, all of it to point to God, to glorify God, to point to his character and nature. And special among all of his creation, he created man and woman in his image, because we are capable of glorifying God in a way that none of the rest of creation can. Because God in himself is a God of relationship and a God of love. And so he creates man with this ability to glorify God by having loving relationship and closeness with God and also with each other. So he put us on earth, and we see in the garden that God walked with man and woman in the garden. There was a closeness and an intimacy and a relationship there, and there was no death. There was no sin. There was no pain. It was perfection, and this was God's plan. Now, this was the reason God created us, and I think it's important to know that for us to understand the reality and the implication of the resurrection in our lives. Amen. To know God's heart for us. Now, that salvation that comes through Christ is not simply just a prayer we pray and then we hope it works when we die. It's to change our lives now. It's to restore us to relationship with God now. And so we have man and woman in the garden with God, created for his glory, for a specific purpose that God had in mind. For mankind to enjoy our ultimate purpose by stewarding what the Lord has given us and by walking in relationship with him. And we know the story, right? In Genesis chapter 3, I'll read verses 6 to 13. So the serpent comes in, the cunning serpent, our enemy, Satan. And he deceives Eve. And it says in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So what Satan did in his deception was lie to Eve and make her doubt the goodness of God, that there is something to be had, something good to be had apart from God, and she believed the lie. And it's a lie that we all have believed at some point in our life, all of us. You know, and with that decision, their eyes were open to know good and evil, when before they only knew God. And immediately they realized what had happened. They realized their shame. And they attempted a pitiful covering for themselves, sewing fig leaves together, which could never cover what they had just done. And how that points to ourselves apart from Christ. how we try and cover ourselves up, how we try and justify our sin, how we try to run from the Lord like they did. And I think of even the excuses that they did, the blame shifting. God talks to Adam, and Adam goes, "Wasn't me, it was her." How human. And we come up with all sorts of stuff the same. You know, well, I'm not as bad as this guy over here. It wasn't really my fault. I was talked into it. The serpent made me do it. It was just a piece of fruit. And we notice that the Lord comes in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And in this moment, God's purpose for man was hindered by sin. We were created for a relationship with God, and because of the decision they made, that separation happened. And now, man who once walked with God cannot even be in the presence of God. This moment cast a shadow over all of history, but set the scene for the plan of salvation. As we see in verse 14 and 15, even in the garden, so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now, speaking of Jesus, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's the first prophecy of our Messiah, who would come and deal with Satan. And yeah, Satan bit his heel. Jesus went through the cross. Satan died, but in it, Jesus crushed his head and took the power away from Satan. And in the garden, we see, where is it? In verse 21, God in his mercy, even in the garden, at the very beginning, when man first sinned, verse 21 says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So right from the garden, God covers mankind and even sets the scene for a sacrifice for sin, because, of course, for there to have been coverings of skin, God would have had to sacrifice two animals. So this sets the scene for the cross. Again, us, mankind, who was meant, created for the purpose of glorifying God through intimate relationship with him. We forfeited that by sin, but God in his mercy covers. And now as Adam's descendants, as mankind, we're born into this. And we are born into sin. In Romans 5:12, the author writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." As a result of this first sin, every hurt, every struggle, every heartbreak, disappointment, sickness, it all is a result of sin. And we know from his word in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Created to dwell with God in relationship, now separated from him by our sin. And this is our plight. And it's no wonder the world is such a mess today as it chases after every pursuit under the sun, all sorts of sin, the very thing keeping them from relationship with the Lord and experiencing what they were created for, which is relationship with our Heavenly Father. Grasping at air, desperately seeking purpose and meaning in life. But apart from Christ, it's like a mirage. Like you finally get there and try and grasp it and it disappears. And your thirst is left unquenched. So, we have this sin that separates us from what we were created for. And how does God deal with it? Now, we see through the Old Testament, there's a system of sacrifice set up. Because the penalty for sin is death, God in His mercy allowed for animal sacrifices to atone for sin, to cover our sin. But we know from God's word in Hebrews that the sacrifices of an animal cannot take away our sin. It cannot cleanse our conscience, and it certainly cannot bring us new life. So we were stuck. And I'm so, so grateful for passages like, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have this break in fellowship, this break from our Creator. And then we get Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Yes, we are born into sin. And sin demands the penalty of death. And yes, we'll stand before the Lord one day. But God, we have a God in heaven who is rich in mercy, who keeps His promises right from the Garden of Eden, where sin first poisoned mankind, that first covering of animal skin. Symbolic and only sufficient to cover up, but not to cleanse. The sacrifice of animals could only appease God. It could never please God. But that would be replaced by God producing the perfect sacrifice as a result of His love for us and His desire to restore relationship with us. And we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And now knowing what we know about sin and about sacrifice and the need for atonement through blood, I think it brings a heavy weight to this verse. Because He didn't just send His Son so that we could, you know, have some time with Jesus on earth and hear good teachings and see an example of love. He sent His Son to die. God's great love for us is paired with the pain that He's giving up His Son for Himself to pour out His wrath upon. And it's hard to even wrap my mind around this. But there's no other way for the wrath of God to be appeased. There's no perfect person. There's nobody who could stand in our place but God Himself, but Christ Himself. And so now whoever believes in Him, believes in the death and resurrection of Christ and accepts this as their own, they will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the good news. And yes, there is weight to it. But it makes it all the more precious that our salvation came at a cost. That we have a God in heaven who loves us deeply. So we have Christ, completely without sin or blemish and perfect in every way, standing before God on our behalf, representing the world that has rejected him. And in unconditional love, Jesus takes the wrath of God, the penalty for our sin. And I'll read from Isaiah 53 just because it's such an accurate, even written hundreds of years before the cross. Isaiah 53, 4 through 10. And I pray the weight of this settles. As surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. That is an account of the cross. We esteemed him stricken, but he looked at us in love. As he was led to the cross, he was silent. And as the perfect wrath of God was laid on his shoulders, it was being lifted from ours. As he breathed his last on the cross and cries out, "It is finished," the curtain that separated man from the presence of God was torn in two, from top to bottom. And for the first time since the garden, that door was open for man to experience the presence and fellowship and relationship with God as perfect in his sight through the blood of Christ. And now Hebrews tells us we have boldness to enter his throne by his blood because of his sacrifice. And now the weight of this is hard for us to truly understand because we didn't live in their time. You know, at that point in time, the people were separated from the presence of God by a wall, by a huge curtain, and nobody was allowed in there except one guy once a year into the presence of God. And even that guy, they would put bells on him and tie a line to him because if the jingling stopped, they knew that he'd been killed by the presence of God and the line was there for them to drag him out. Like, that is the weight of the glory of God that they would have understood in that time. And that veil, that curtain being torn in two, that separation from people and God being opened, is symbolic to what every one of us has in Christ, the opportunity to experience his presence. And his death does that. His death cleanses us. And now one foe still remained. Death. Jesus has died and he is in the grave. And we'll turn to Luke chapter 24 now. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." So in their mind, the grief they would have been experiencing was tremendous. You know, the years of their life following Jesus, believing he was the Messiah, and then all at once, he's dead. And they're on their way there because they think that there's a body that they need to like take care of before it rots. Like that in their mind is what they're expecting to see as they come to the tomb. When we think about the cross, we think about resurrection just automatically. But that was not their perspective of it. People who went to the cross died and they didn't come back. So they see the stone rolled away. "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' Praise God, the tomb is empty." Jesus conquers death and triumphs over it. In this, Jesus takes away the sting of death. The one thing that is certain for everyone in this room no longer is a fearful thing by the blood of Jesus. It's merely an event in the timeline of a believer's life, because our eternal life starts now. It begins the moment we are born again in him. Jesus has resurrected, and with it brought all of the riches of himself into our grasp. Listen to Paul as he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15. It says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention in your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age and the age to come." Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is that their understanding would be enlightened to know the hope of their calling, the access they have by the power of the resurrection to experience the riches of God. And this is my prayer for us, our church. This is God's hope for us, to know the riches of the glory that we get to partake of as his children. See, the resurrection is not just a future hope, but it's a current reality for the believer. And so the question has to be, first, do I believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Do I believe that? Do I accept that for myself? And then the second question is, do I experience the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in my daily life? And, you know, some think or believe that, you know, we experience the resurrection, you know, just when we die. But I don't believe that that's it. I believe the Lord has this experience for us each and every day. Or at least we can. The truth of the gospel is not just that we are saved from the judgment of God, but rather, as His children, cleansed from our sin, we're able to be restored to that original relationship with God that He desired for us from the beginning, that He created in the garden, where we can walk with God, we can glorify God in close, intimate relationship with Him, and that our lives can bear the truth and the reality of the resurrection. That our old person, our old man, our old woman has died, and we've been raised to life by Christ. That once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was empty, but now I'm satisfied. This is the testimony of the resurrection in our own lives. We have a choice. Do we accept it? And will we live in it? Will we live in that power of the resurrection? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of simply trusting and believing. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a matter of faith. All the deeds that need to be done were done by Christ. And now we accept Him. We accept His sacrifice. And now the life of the believer. In Romans 10, or Romans 8, in verse 10, we see the desire for the believer and the reality of the resurrection. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So us who were once dead in our sins now have the Spirit of God in us. If we believe in Him, if we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior. And so all of that death that we once lived in, all of the sin that we once lived in can be put to death and we can be raised to life. The miracle of the resurrection that happened on Easter can happen in our own hearts. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. Do we believe that? That's a big claim. It's a scary claim. And there's huge repercussions if this is true and if we accept it. But there's fullness of life there. There's living in the purpose that God created us for. And I'm not... The way I've started preaching the gospel has changed. You know, it used to be, you know, repent and believe in the gospel because if you don't, you'll die and go to hell. Now, it's much different. It's repent and believe in the gospel because He has fullness of life for us. Because in believing the gospel, we get to step into the life that God has created us for. A life of fulfillment and satisfaction, a life of freedom from the bondage and slavery to sin and to our own flesh. And for every believer, if we've made that commitment, regardless of, you know, if you've been committed and devoted and faithful and walking with the Lord every day, or whether you've decided today or this week or this month, I want it. I want to believe. The call of God is the same, to come to Him as the wellspring of life, as the source of resurrection power. The curtain has been torn. The separation between man and God is over. And He invites us to come. There's a beautiful picture of this in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's already been paid for. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Come to the waters and drink. Delight your souls in the Lord. Be satisfied in Him. We were made for a relationship with God. We will only truly be satisfied in a relationship with God. And the door is open, the invitation is open, and the gift is free. Because Christ not only died for our sins, but rose so that we could walk in life, in fullness of life with Him. The last verse I'll read is in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12 through 15. And I know I'm bouncing around a lot in Scripture, but there's just so much here. It's hard to choose. Colossians 2. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. How great is our God! The handwriting of requirements that was against us, all taken out of the way, all nailed to the cross, nothing standing between us and Him anymore. And so He invites us into this life with Him. Jesus is raised from the dead and invites us into a life also raised from the dead, a life of fullness and joy, and it can only be had in Him. And it's all because of our risen Lord. And so as we go our separate ways this week, and as we spend time with our families, and as we, you know, go back to work and go back to regular life, to know and remember and meditate on this, that the Lord loves you. The Lord gave His life for you. And now He invites you into a relationship with Him that can be enjoyed every day. And because of the resurrection of Christ for the believer, death is not something to be feared. It's a gateway into eternity with Him, where these bodies that we now have can be put away and we can enjoy Christ in His fullness. We can stand in His presence and be free completely. We have that because of His resurrection, because of what Christ did on the cross. So we can enjoy His resurrection now and today in our lives. And we have something great to look forward to one day when we get to be with Him for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, words can't express the gratitude I feel for Your love for us, for me, God. By Your stripes, by the wounds on Your back, I am healed. By the wrath of God falling on Your shoulders, I'm set free. And by You rising from the grave to new life, I can step into new life. I can experience relationship with You. God, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the resurrection, Lord. And God, I pray that it would be made real to us, more real than ever before. We thank You, God. Please bless this weekend, bless this week, God. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you are dismissed. Have an awesome Easter weekend.